Welcome to the Vineyard. Thank you, Jack, for doing the announcement. I just want to say thanks so much for coming and spending your Friday with us. I honestly pray that God breaks you during the service. I pray that he breaks me and that this is a heavy service and for reasons that we are aware of in our culture, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And I'm just ask God that as I preach that he leads us and takes all of us where we need to go. For those of you who know my story, I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, and every once in a while we would say what is known as the Nicene Creed. It is a creed that has been around for about 1,600 years that all Christians, whether you are a Catholic, a Lutheran, a Baptist, non-denominational, you're part of our church in the Vineyard, that it's a creed that all Christians affirm. And here it is on the screen. It's kind of an eye chart for you. I'm not going to read it all to you. It's the first three paragraphs. But this is a creed that begins, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth and all that is seen and unseen." And that again, it's words that is doctrine. It is part of our theology, what makes us Christians. And it continues on, talks about Jesus, talks about the salvation that Christ gives us. And then at the end of the first paragraph, it says, For our sake, Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. And after that, there's a few more lines as well. And I remember saying, by the way, just kind of a show of hands, how many people grew up going to church and said that creed? Hands up. So you know that language. You have it committed to your memories. I remember, I don't know how old I was, but I was pretty young that I had that, the whole creed, committed to my memory. And I was so unbelievably excited about it. The unfortunate thing, as I was kind of reflecting back on my spiritual journey as I was growing up, was I think, honestly, I was more excited that I knew the words than actually what I was saying in the words. And I'm getting some nods. Then I'm like, man, I have this thing down. You know, God of God, light of God, true God, begotten not made, one of me and the Father. Woo! You know, and I really didn't know what I was saying, or it didn't really, like, I was excited about being able to say it, but I really didn't know what I was kind of saying. It didn't kind of get into my bones, so to speak. And I decided to start my sermon by showing you part of the Nicene Creed and my lack of passion for the truths in the creed, because I bet my experience with that creed mirrors your experience in some ways when it comes to a day like this. In our culture, Good Friday, right, we are a churched culture in America. And even if you don't go to church all the time, you know what Good Friday is about. It's why you're here. It's a story you're very familiar with. We know how the story ends. I remember when I saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, right? Amazing. I mean, shocked. I'm watching him. I heard like, man, Mel Gibson, he is going to portray this thing like historians believe it actually happened and the brutality. I was honestly shocked as I watched that movie. Saw it opening night at the AMC Forum 30. But nobody in the theater was shocked at the ending, were they? I mean, there wasn't like this major plot twist that nobody saw coming. You know, it's kind of like, it's not exactly the experience I had when I saw, like, The Sixth Sense, you know? I mean, Bruce Willis is dead, the whole, you know, didn't get that, or, you know, the Matrix. There wasn't that, like, no way moment when I saw The Passion of the Christ. And because we're so familiar with these events, this is a day we can kind of sleepwalk through if we're not careful. And we can have as much passion for Good Friday as I had growing up saying the Nicene Creed. So my hope and prayer tonight is that God does the opposite for each of you, that he supernaturally moves you and impacts you, and that you're able to see the events that we're going to talk about with fresh eyes, that God gives you ears to hear. That's what I've been praying for you, and that's what I continue to pray for you. And again, part of the Nicene Creed, it says, "For our sake, Jesus, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried." And what's interesting as I was processing through this creed is the creed says these things, but it doesn't really say why. It's kind of there for our sake, you know, but it really doesn't explain the why behind it. Why was Jesus crucified? What did he die for? Now, this is where we open up our Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. The Apostle Paul answers the question pretty clearly. And he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And this statement is said over and over in books of the Bible, that Jesus died for our sins. That's of first importance. That in a way that we honestly cannot completely comprehend, that Jesus took every thought, every word, every action that all of us would ever do that don't honor God, all the things that we do that we know don't make God smile. And somehow he took that upon himself, and when he died on the cross, the scriptures talk about how he paid for our sins. Again, don't completely understand how that spiritual transaction took place, but the scriptures say it, and we believe it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." So Jesus hung on that cross for our sin, for us to be made right with God. Now, a week ago, I preached on Palm Sunday, and this is when we passed out our palms, and I mentioned that this was like a ticker tape parade back then. They were waving palms, declaring Jesus to be king, entering Jerusalem. And just 4 days later, Thursday, Jesus is betrayed by Judas. He's arrested, he's put on trial, he's convicted to be sentenced to death. And Friday of that same week, today, why we're here, the day we call Good Friday, Jesus is crucified. And as I think about it, even as I'm saying these words right now in the moment, it's like you kind of have that feeling of, yeah, I know that. That's why I'm here. That's why I decided to come here on a Friday night. But my hope and prayer is that they impact you. So this is where I feel like God took me in this sermon. In Mark's gospel, Mark 15:24, this brutal form of execution is summed up in four words, four short words. If you're reading the gospel of Mark, you come across verse 24, "And they crucified him." So if you're reading that gospel, it would be so easy to read right past those four words and not allow yourself to really let what that saying sink in. Just four words. You can read it in a second. But scholars tell us this. Those four words are packed full of pain and suffering. Scholars tell us that the experience of Jesus on the cross was so intense, in fact, that a new word needed to be invented to describe the pain and suffering on the cross. It's the word excruciating. Here's what Lee Strobel wrote in his book, The Case for Christ. Phenomenal book. He said the pain was absolutely unbearable. In fact, it was so literally beyond words to describe, they had to invent a new word, excruciating. Literally, excruciating means out of the cross. He says, think of that. Think of that. They needed to create a new word because there was nothing in the language that could describe the intense anguish caused during the crucifixion. Just imagine that. He had to invent a word. Jesus was not the first person who was ever nailed to a cross, and he also was not the last. Romans did that. That was the way they executed people. They had to invent a new word, saying, man, we know, like, we invented this torture, driving spikes through your hands and through your feet and writhing in pain. The words that we have just don't cut this, so let's create a new one. Excruciating. So when I read that quote from Lee Strobel the first time, probably about 5, 6 years ago or so, and then I read Mark 15:24 and saw those four words, all of a sudden those four words had a whole new dimension to them. There's more in that chapter that describes the details of the crucifixion, but the four words kind of sum it up. And as I mentioned, when I saw the movie The Passion of Christ, they say a picture is worth a thousand words, so I read that in Lee Strobel's book. Then I saw the events in the Passion, and it added a whole new meaning to the crucifixion. And I remember when I saw that, I was with Kelly and her family and was, again, at the AMC Forum 30, that I sat and I kind of took my hands and kind of did this to drown out all, you know, everything around me, and I said, I'm going to try not to blink for the next 2 hours. And I wouldn't take my eyes off of the screen, especially during the flogging scene. If you guys have seen the movie, you know it is horrible. But I'm watching it and watching, just watching and focusing and crying, knowing that the reason why Jesus was on that cross was for me and for you. That the reason he had to go through that was because of what the Bible calls sin, all the garbage, all the junk in our life, all of our thoughts and words and actions that don't honor God. And the pain that Jesus experienced on that cross was so intense, a new word had to be invented. For those of you who know my story, the most pain that I probably ever felt was when I had a chest tube. I actually had three chest tubes jammed into my body. I thought they were garden hoses, but they were chest tubes. One of them, while I was conscious, spent 25 days in the hospital back in 2009, and a whole story there. What's interesting about it was two of the chest tubes I got inserted in my side while I was under the knife and I was out, but one of them was while I was conscious, and it was so painful, I actually repressed a memory. I've never done that before, at least I'm aware of, and then Kelly brought it up. Kelly brought it up, and I remember when it came back to me, the pain that I went through as this chest tube was being inserted while I was conscious. I repressed the memory. But having a chest tube jammed into your side while you're conscious, I call it excruciating, but that's not as excruciating as Jesus went through on the cross, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And as Christians, right, it's kind of uncomfortable to think about that it was our sin that held Jesus on the cross. It was our sin. So what we like to do, or in our minds at least, is we kind of say the Nicene Creed, and we say this, we say, as the Nicene Creed goes, "For our sake he was crucified on Pontius Pilate, he suffered, died, and was buried." And then the next part of the Creed says, "On the third day he rose again in fulfillment of the Scriptures, he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father." And it's just one sentence after another in the Creed. So we affirm that Jesus died, but we jump right ahead. "But on the third day he rose again in fulfillment of the Scriptures." We know it's Friday as Christians, but we know that Sunday's coming. We know Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, but we also know in a few days that he rose. But here's the reality. Today is not Sunday. Today is Friday. And I feel like so often what we do is we kind of shortchange what God wants to do because we don't like being uncomfortable, especially as Americans. So my application is going to be about resting in the comfort. But to frame it, I want to tell you a story to kind of have you all exhale for a moment, but really sets the stage for what I want us to do tonight in our application. So this story is just kind of like, but I think it's going to hit you anyway because that's what I felt like God wanted me to do. So I apologize, kind of. Kelly and I, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, we celebrate anniversary number 8 and March 20th. And back in 2005, we were on our first anniversary, and I chose, and we chose, not to do what most couples do on their anniversaries, especially the first one. Instead of, like, going on a cruise or going, like, on a getaway, I'm like, "Kelly, we're going on a missions trip to Ecuador." And so we went on a 2-week trip down to Ecuador. Now, I know at this point, every wife, every girlfriend right now is just, like, don't elbow your men. Be like, "I can't believe that you wouldn't do that for me, honey. You know, take me to a third world country for our anniversary." But I felt like, I'm like, "Kel, like, this is what we need to do." And we agreed on that. If you've ever been on a short-term trip, on a missions trip, it's a combination of work and play. You work hard on a work site sometime, then you serve the poor directly, and then you also do some fun things. It's kind of like this mix. We were there for 15 days. It was a long trip. And while we were down there back in 05, crazy thing happened. The government got overthrown. And actually, if you know about Ecuador, that happens about every 9 months. It's crazy. I mean, like, government overthrown, like president ousted. And so we were kind of in this compound, and we were in lockdown because it was crazy. And because there's a revolution going on, you have an itinerary, but everything got completely screwed up. So what happened to our trip was we were scheduled to do 2 things on 2 different days, but because of the revolution, because of the lockdown, the person who was leading the team wanted us to still do both of these things, so he married them together. And we ended up doing 2 things together that we honestly should have never done on the same day. And I'll explain what those are. What we do every single day, we go to a work site and we work there, we serve. And then on this one particular day, we took a half day at the work site, and then we went to a place called the dump. And in Quito, the capital, right outside in the outskirts, is the dump. It is a garbage dump. It's a landfill. But here's the kicker. People live there. People live in the dump. It's home sweet home to a group of people who are so poor, they cannot afford to live anywhere else. So the garbage dump, the dump is their home. So their shacks, their homes are garbage. People throw, stuff you throw in the garbage is someone's home. The food that they eat is stuff that we threw in the garbage a few days earlier. So when you go out to eat and whatever you're left with your meal and they scrape the plate, that's a person in the dump's main course. It's how they live. The government does provide a water tank for them, but that's it. So they can drink water and not die. But instead, that's their life. Garbage houses and garbage for food. These people are the poorest of the poor, and part of our experience on our trip was to spend a few hours with them to see the poorest of the poor face to face. We had fresh bread that we passed out to them because the best they get is not even day-old bread. It's garbage. That's what they eat. We also passed out socks because having dry feet is a luxury for people in the dump. So we're passing out fresh bread, rolls of bread, and socks. And then we play with their kids a bit, play a game of soccer, and they had this ball that we wouldn't even call a ball. It was like totally kind of or half deflated, but we had a blast. And so this experience, we're there for maybe an hour, maybe two. You can imagine, rip the hearts out of the chest of every single person on the trip. We saw poverty like you'd never see in the United States. People on the team bus, you just go back and there's blank stares going back on the team bus because you can't process, you don't know what to do with it. There's no category in our minds for people who live in garbage and eat garbage. So on the team bus, there's no laughter, there's no joking, just this heaviness that I honestly felt like we needed to experience. That's why we went there. And what we should have done, according to the original itinerary, was we're going to go back to the team house that night and just process as a group. What are we thinking? What are we feeling? Maybe we need to cry some more. Maybe we need to pray. Maybe we need to journal. Maybe we need to ask God, say, God, you've blessed me with so much. What do I need to do to give more? To rearrange how I live in America so I can bless people in the dump. Maybe I need to change things. Maybe I need to fast from food for one night just to get a glimpse of what they experience, their lives. We should have sat in that moment and not let it leave us. That was what we were supposed to originally do that night, but because of the revolution, because the itinerary got screwed up, instead of going right back to the team house and just spend the rest of the night just chilling out and processing it, this is actually what we did. I did not have to make this up, unfortunately. We got back into our team bus, and we literally went right from the dump to like a Somerset Mall in downtown Quito. As nice as any mall that you could experience in America is just maybe half an hour away. And we go to this mall. It's dinner time. And so we ate at this kind of like a five-star deal where we like filet mignon for like $5. And eating a dessert was like a meal in and of itself. And so we go in this mall, and people started, they kind of gave themselves permission to laugh again, permission to joke again, permission to be gluttons again, right? And as I was processing this, I realized for these folks, they are so grateful that they are doing this right now. Because they are giving themselves permission, they've been given permission to forget as quickly as they remembered. It's gone. To block out of their minds that the food they're about to eat on their plate or to leave on their plate is going to become someone that dumps main course 2-3 days later. 1 hour earlier, our team was amidst the poorest of the poor. Now we're in the lap of luxury. And when we did that as a team, I felt through the free will of just how the decisions were made, I felt like we gave the devil the chance to rob an experience from us. Whatever God wanted to do, how he was breaking us and wanted to continue to break us and then remold and reshape our thought processes, transform us so that the experience, so we would never forget it, we forgot it an hour later. So what happened in Ecuador back in 2005, I do not want to have happen to us tonight. I was talking to Jack Malloy earlier, and I had a whole sermon written on Tuesday, and I rewrote a whole sermon over the past few days because I felt like the direction I was going needed to be this direction. So I just pray that God gives you ears to hear right now. See, as I share the story about the keto dump, as we talk about the cross and how the word excruciating was invented, that Jesus was held there for our sin, that he died for our sin, that there could be something stirring inside of you, something breaking inside of you, something that you realize that there are just things you do that are breaking God's heart with ways you think and things you do and how you live. And then our service ends in just a bit. And if you treat this Friday night like any other Friday night, if you treat this Friday night or this moment right now just like a speed bump, so you can go right back into the busyness and craziness of the American dream and American life, I believe every single one of us could miss the impact that God wants to do on us. The reason why you carve time out of your schedule to be here is awesome. Don't let it end when you walk out the doors. Whatever God wants to convict you of, whatever he wants to speak to you about, however he wants to transform you, let him, give him room, give him space. Do not do what our team did in Ecuador back in 05. So my encouragement is don't treat this Friday night like you treat any other Friday night of the year. There's a whole bunch of them. Tonight is not like any other Friday night. It's different, right? It's Good Friday. So I'm going to give you some, just very quickly, some ways to possibly spend the rest of this evening after we say goodnight. I'm going to give you a few options. I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit just grab onto maybe one or two or three of them and just do these. The first potential takeaway for you is this one. I call this, make it a distraction-free night. Make it a distraction-free night. In other words, remove any distractions that are under your control, which if you have kids, that is a distraction not under your control. It's good. You're supposed to laugh, but maybe it's too heavy. Insert joke, didn't work, keep going. But, right, remove any distractions that are under your control. So, by the way, if you have kids, it's like after you put them to bed. But we have the power and ability of turning off the radio, turning off the TV. Maybe you have an Easter party on Sunday and you planned on cleaning your house. I encourage you, don't do that. The mess will be there in the morning, and I think God will multiply your time. If you're going to go grocery shopping, take the night off. The only permission I give you to go to Blockbuster is if you rent The Passion. By the way, if you're an extrovert and you like to process in a relational way, this isn't saying go and isolate yourself and be a hermit. If you came with someone, process with them. Maybe you want to rearrange your plans a little bit. Maybe you need to be in community right now, and that's fine, and continue to be in community. So if I'm in the process, if like the Holy Spirit's kind of speaking to you and I'm screwing up your plans afterwards, I'm not sorry. So make it a distraction-free night. One option, again, just well, whatever that means. Here's another option, or maybe this is part of what that means. Read and meditate on what we talk about in the Nicene Creed. Read and meditate on the suffering, death, and burial of Jesus. There are some scriptures that will be on the screen that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the passion narratives, the accounts. Maybe what you need to do is get out your Bible and read slowly those chapters and read them again and read them again and read them again. And pray as you read it, saying, God, give me fresh eyes to see what I'm reading. Maybe that is what you need to do. read the passion events and meditate and just enter into that. A third option is this, and I call this one, be still with Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Here's what it says at the bottom of the screen. Search me, God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139. So maybe what you do is you turn off everything. And you just sit and you pray this psalm and you be still. And you go line by line. God, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, God, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, any thoughts, any words, any actions, anything I'm doing with my life. And just convict me of that. Break me of that. I don't want to settle for anything less than what you have for me anymore, God. Just declare that. And just spend some time doing that. So again, just some options. Just some options. I pray that God's going to speak to you. We believe in our church that God still does that. And so if there's a little nudge of, hey, this is the thing I want to do, or maybe it's something that I didn't even say, and God gave you your own application, then do that. My encouragement is simply this. Do not allow the devil, do not, through your own free will, just forget or choose because it's too heavy or intense to think about what this night means, what this day means, why Jesus died. The Nicene Creed says, for our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. May we stop right there in our minds as we say that creed, as we think about these truths. May we not fast forward Easter Sunday. But may we stop here, pause here, and spend this night differently than any other night. Because this night is different than any other night. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the conviction that people are feeling right now. Thank you for how you're speaking to people right now. God, I pray that they are practitioners of this message. I pray they live in a different way tonight, that they experience the cross, a story that they may know so well. Give them fresh eyes to see and ears to hear. And may you transform them. May you use this day, this night, for your purposes and your will. And may we not short circuit that by what we decide. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Amen.